Today's sermon is on how to get married. So if you are already married, see if this matches up with your actual story. Nah, I'm just kidding. This is not a singles talk, although I was talking to my friend, and they're like, oh, you're talking about Rebecca, huh? So it's going to be about how to be an obedient girl, and then God will bring you a husband. That's not what we're going to talk about. So if you are hoping to get someone, you're not. This is not how it's going to work. But if you talk to people afterwards, maybe something will happen. I had to throw that out there. All right. Actually, to start off with, this passage in Genesis 24, as you know, we've been going through the Old Testament, and last week you heard about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Today, we're actually coming to the end of Abraham's life. So now he's very old. His wife passed away prior. And to recap, God has given him a promise that he will be the father of many nations and of many multitudes, and that he will be given all this land. And Abraham's about to die, and he has one son, and he doesn't really have any land. He's still kind of, he's got land, but it's not really a nation or anything like that. So you would have to ask yourself, okay, so wouldn't he be asking, hey, God, I think I'm dying. What's the deal here? You know, God, are you trustworthy? Are you faithful? Isn't this what I've been promised? Because he doesn't have any of this, right? And normally when someone makes a promise to you, you expect to see it before you die. And yet here's Abraham at the end of life, and he doesn't have any of this. So let me look at this. Genesis 24. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you will get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only you do not take my son back there. So it's interesting. He knows that actually the promise is going to be passed down to his kids. And so when he looks at this situation, he's all like, well, okay, I guess I'm not going to see many nations, and I'm just going to have this one son. What is Abraham thinking? Like, what is his concept of death? Does he think that he's going to somehow be resurrected, or what does he think? Like, there's a promise from God. God, I have made this covenant with you, and you'll be my people, and you'll be the father of many nations. And God says, if as many stars as you see in the sky, that's how many people you have. As many grains on the sand, that's how many children you'll have. And here is Abraham about to die. But he knows something, doesn't he? He doesn't sound like he's afraid. He's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of somehow not seeing this promise either. See, Abraham is full of faith in his old age. He's full of confidence in God. He doesn't know what heaven's going to be like. He doesn't know what happens after that. He hasn't dealt with all these kind of metaphysical questions, but he does have something. He has trust that God is faithful and true. For most of us, I'm guessing we haven't thought about the end of our life. When we get to the end of our days, what's it going to be like? I never thought about this, but as I approach 40, I realize I think about this more and more. And I think about what it will be like when I die. And the question I'm realizing when I look at Abraham's life, and I want you to think about, is when Abraham's about to die, he is full of faith. He is overflowing with faith in God. And I have to ask myself, will I be so full of faith when I get to the end? Or when I'm nearing my end, will I be panicking? Will I be wondering, God, actually, is it going to be okay? Am I going to make it through? God, have I really been saved? God, what's going to happen to my family? Will I be panicking? Or will I have this kind of faith that Abraham has? When we look at this passage, we actually see that Abraham's faith is so clear in what God will do, but even more than that, he understands God's heart. Because what does he say? He says, look, servant, and so the putting the hand under the thigh thing is a way they make a promise, not just some sort of weird, that's kind of weird, but so he says, I want you to go, and I want you to go find a wife back from my own village. Why does he say that? Why does he want that? He doesn't want Isaac to get a son from the local land. Well, why? In other words, he doesn't want people who have been growing up with false gods or believing a false god and being so closely tied to this place. In other words, he wants his son to find someone who has to have some faith that comes out from that. So he sends his servant back, all the way back. Now, see, the servant then asks, well, can I just, what if the girl doesn't want to come? Can we just bring Isaac back there? And God says, no, don't take Isaac back there either. So like, oh, why? What's the big deal? You know, can't he just go back? Because Abraham also understands, look, the promise is forward ahead. You don't go back to the old life. Because actually, his family back there, they're also not worshiping true gods. They still don't know who God is. So what he's saying is that we need someone that will come out to take that step of faith, to come and learn to see who God really is. So the servant says, okay, well, I'll do that. Now, this is amazing because Abraham, you understand then, what is Abraham thinking? That God is perfect and pure and holy. And actually that there are no other gods compared to him. There is no other God compared to him. And he says, this is so important because if you think that something else can compare to God, then you lose sight of it. And that's why we can't have someone coming up from this part or someone coming from this part. It needs to be someone that knows who God is and is willing to learn who God is. See, when I think of Abraham and him being full of faith in old age, I think, okay, how did Abraham get to this point? You know, when you're getting older and you reach that point, you can't suddenly just manifest faith and confidence. It's actually all the years of fear that you've been pushing aside suddenly start bubbling up and starting to worry. Actually, growing in faith starts today, here, now, no matter how old you are. There's a quote that says, the child is the father to the man. In other words, the kid that you are today, the behaviors that you are, the things that you're teaching yourself, that's going to be the father to the man that you will be in the future. It's the same with our faith. If you start living by faith now, in the future, your faith then will be stronger. And this is our challenge for being young today. We can't see that far. We're not even sure what it's going to be like. And you can hear older people tell you, you should plan ahead, you should think ahead. But we don't realize that. I've been reading about that recently too, because I think about my children and what they're going to be like when they're older. And I read this thing where it said, you wonder why the teenagers don't listen to you. Don't want to tell you anything because I'm afraid that at some point Alex and Oscar won't want to talk to me and they're just going to go off and do the things I see teenagers do at fat camp. Just kidding. and I have my fears about that. This article was saying, you know, one of the reasons the kids don't speak to you today is because you never listened to them when they were small. If you're not listening to them in the inconsequential and the small things, why would they tell you anything important or big? And I realize it's because for me, I want my kid just to give me the summary of the important points. But my child doesn't want to tell me the important points. They want to know that I will listen to them about anything. So it's really hard because as a parent, you're really struggling because your child is telling you some absolute, I do not care that you changed this Lego man's head to something else. It has nothing to do with anything I need to do right now. And my thing is to just quickly dismiss him or to look away, but actually it's in these small things that I'm learning about actually fatherhood and being a father to him. When we extrapolate that and put that into our relationship with God, you have to start saying, okay, well, maybe then starting to learn to trust him and to live by faith in him now will give me strength when I'm older. See, for a lot of us, we know who we don't want to be. We don't want to be just like our, for a lot of us, we don't want to be just like our parents. We don't want to be like this teacher. We don't want to be like these friends of ours. We want to be something different. But we have to start deciding now, okay, if we know who we want to be, then we have to start making those steps forward into that way. And the biggest and most important thing is actually our relationship with God. Because that not only gives us hope when we're about to die, but it gives us a hope for the future. So this is Abraham. This is how he does it, right? This is how he gets past this. He has this amazing hope of a promise in eternity with God, even though he cannot see it. My questions then are, what will your faith be like when you're 80? And then what are the ways you're growing your faith now in preparation? So, okay. So a lot of you, maybe 80 is too far away for you to imagine. Because you're like, oh, well, I don't know what I'm going to be doing. So I'll just say you'll be like me, 40 years ahead. So when you'll be 60 or 40, actually, never mind. Sometimes you kids have a really hard time picturing 60, that's so old. I'm going to tell you, when you reach 40, 60, wow, that's still really young. You're still working. Technically. So you look forward to that, guys. But for us to start thinking about, okay, God, let me begin to teach and learn to trust you. When we talk about faith, actually faith is learning to trust God, learning to say that he is trustworthy and believing him. Exercising that trust. Or actually, if I said another word, it's confidence. Faith is confidence in God. And confidence comes from knowing him and being in a relationship with him. It's actually saying, actually, God, you know, actually, the reason I have so much confidence in you is because of how faithful you've been to me in the past. You've always shown yourself trustworthy. And what we're starting to see in, so far, these first 25, 26 chapters of Genesis is God telling us that he is completely trustworthy. More trustworthy than anything else or anyone else ever will be. He is the only one that we can depend on and look at. Moving on, we'll talk about Rebecca. Rebecca's interesting because she seems like a very, very, very nice and good person. So the story goes like this. So Abraham says, okay, go down there and find this wife for my son. And so he goes down there and he's like, okay, how am I going to find a wife? Match.com, OkCupid. Let's see here. I don't know. I don't know how we're going to do this. So he does it the old-fashioned way, right? So he gets down there and he prays and he says, okay, I'm going to read. Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master. By the way, I'm going to read this prayer out. Do not think those are the magic words. Okay, I'm going to go home and I pray this. And then the spouse is going to appear. Okay, don't. It's not going to work, okay? Christianity is not some sort of magic sprinkle potion Harry Potter stuff, okay? Not working. So then he prayed, see, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know you have shown kindness to my master. So he basically sets out, parameters for God to work. He says, look, God, there's way too many girls here to pick from, and I got to pick not for myself. I got to pick for Isaac. So he's like, okay, I got to pick for someone, my master's son, and God, I'm trusting you know who you want, who's the best out of all the people in this town. So he says, here's the deal. When I come, when all the women start coming out, because it's evening, they'll go out to draw the waters from the well. Let some one of them offer me a drink, and then offer to water my camel. So he brought 10 camels with him. Okay, so if you've ever had to carry just a pail of water, okay, you're like, wow, that's pretty heavy. Okay, so imagine having to do that 10 times to feed, to give, get water for camels. So this is, it's very sacrificial of whoever would do this. So this is a high bar which Isaac has set, which to me, like, if I was really eager to hurry up and have him find a wife, I'd just say, God, let the one who's really pretty attract my eye, and then I'll know she's the one for Isaac. But instead, he says, like, okay, make her offer me a drink and then offer my camels a drink, which is like, okay. Amazingly, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. This woman comes out. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. Wow. So, kind of like that. Now, there's two things that kind of happen, right? So one is this woman shows up, and she's like pretty into there. So I'll send the servant. We'll go and ask her. We'll just knock on some doors, see what happens. This girl, he says, you know, give me a drink. She offers it and then miraculously offers the camels some water too. What can we learn about Rebecca from this? Now, people have used this in the past to say, see, women, you should all be like Rebecca. And if you are all like Rebecca with the characteristics of Rebecca, then you can get a husband too. Your life's ambition is not to have a husband. I hate to break the news to you. It is great. But these characteristics is something I think for men and women we can both think about. The big thing is that she is of a genuine character. She's not just trying to be someone for someone else's sake. She is authentic. She is genuine. She is, and you see that because actually she is compassionate. She is caring. But probably above all, the characteristic that stands above all is that she is humble. She's not just about serving herself. She's not forced under this case, right? No one's asking her. She's not a slave, but yet she's humble. The amazing thing is she does this completely without complaining or groaning or being like, oh, wow, brought a lot of camels, huh? Can we just stop now? It's this authenticity of who she is, which is something that actually as men and women today, we really struggle with, to be genuine. Mostly because our character is pretty ugly and pretty flawed. So we try to cover up those bad parts so that no one can see what they're like. I know because I suck in my stomach while I'm preaching, so you don't all see how much McDonald's I've had this week. And I know, women, you put on makeup so that you can see, so people can't see certain blemishes. And we all try to cover up what we're ashamed of. But maybe in the pursuit of being like God's character, you begin to realize maybe I worry less about what people see the flaws are and worry more about just being great. You know, the way God's designed me to be a character which is great. And then those things don't matter so much anymore. And that's what looks like she's been doing because she's so full of confidence, right? She's not self-conscious. She's not ashamed. She's brimming with the amazing balance of confidence and humility. She's not self-deprecating or selfish. She's just genuine. And for me, that's like this, almost this hope, like, you know, actually, God, I want to be like that. To be so selfless, to be so free in this. You sense from her actually this freedom, right? Like she's not weighed down by all this imaginary expectation, but she's just got this freedom just to give, just to serve, just to love freely. That's why she even says, you know, I'll let the camels drink until they've had enough. Because I'm just flowing with that kind of generosity. We see in this story happens, right? So after this the servant goes, oh my gosh, he pulls out this gold ring. I like it. It's really funny because like a gold nose ring. Here you go. There's a nose ring for you. He says, what family are you from? She says, oh, this is my family. And I think the thing is, he whips out this gold ring, and then suddenly, like, she's like, whoa, you're probably pretty rich. And it's kind of like, it's kind of interesting because he's a servant. So she knows he's a servant. He's got these 10 camels, which is a sign of wealth. But this is like, you know, like he starts pulling out like all his bling and like, hey, look. And she says, where are you from? He says, this is my family. He says, go get your uncle. She goes to get the uncle. Uncle comes back and he asks, you know, can I stay at your place? Can I stay in your home tonight? She's like, yeah, we have plenty of place and there's plenty of straw for your camels as well. So they go back, and then the guy, the second half of this story, he just says the same thing that happened in the first part. He just retells the whole story. Why does he do that? He retells the whole story because he's trying to give credit to God, actually. So for us, as we read this, we think it's about someone trying to find a wife. But for the Jewish people, when they read this, they see this is like, God, you are so trustworthy. You provide miraculously all the needs that we have, the deep needs, not just the outside needs. You are so trustworthy. This is providence, you understand. It's not just some happy chance, random woman who happens to be randomly nice coming together. This is God putting this together. So what happens here is, then they say, look, this is what's happened, and this girl, I think, should be marrying my master. And he asks the family, is that okay? And the family say, well, who are we to disagree with what's happened? It seems to make sense to us. It's fine. And then they go to sleep. And the next day, the servant wakes up and says, okay, let's go. I'm ready. I got to hurry up and bring her back. I think partially the reason they're really rushing is because they're afraid Abraham's going to die. So the whole point is hurry up and get him married before Abraham dies. So that's why I was like, and then the mother and I think it's the brother-in-law, they say, does she have to leave today? How about give us 10 days? You know, give us 10 days. We can say goodbye, get stuff ready. And then the servant says, sorry, we don't have the time. She's got to go come now. And the mother and the brother say, okay, we'll let her decide. We'll ask her. Ask the girl. And Rebecca says, they ask her, well, will you go with this man? And Rebecca says, I will go. Now, this is a huge step of faith. Obviously, in this modern climate, you'd be like, ladies, if a guy comes up to you and says, will you come with me? I've got camels. Don't go. Okay, generally not advisable. But what's happening here is there is probably a very strong sense of God's Spirit at work. Both at what first prompted her to offer the camels, but also now she has this moment. Do I believe and follow, or do I stay here? And it's funny because it's not even like, do I just wait a few more days and then go? She has that option, right? She's like, I just want to wait a few more days. It's either now or never. And she's there at that point, and she says, I will go. This is also really huge because within this culture, women don't have that much authority or that much power. And yet here she is, this woman, given the right to choose whether or not she will go to be married. So by the way, all the people who say that the Bible is really misogynistic and very men-centered, you know how funny this story is? Isaac has no choice in this matter whatsoever. It's his dad who has decided that he needs to get married, and his dad sent someone to get a son. And when the woman comes back, Isaac's got to marry her. But here the woman has all the choice and all the power. She's like, oh, it's up to her whether she does this. It's kind of pretty amazing because back in this culture, they don't have that kind of respect or authority. And yet here she is. Even the servant is like, okay, well, it's up to the woman has to decide at this point whether she will go. Now, this is a big deal because this is a choice. It's a choice to take a step of faith, right? For us is to see that it's a willingness to leave the old life, the old world, the old gods, to follow something new. See, Rebecca doesn't know very much about this God that the servants talked about. She doesn't know about this family. She doesn't know that this God is trustworthy, so she has to take a step of faith to say, you know what, I will go and I will follow and I will believe. She knows that when she's going to join this family, she will adopt their new customs, their new rituals. She'll adopt that same faith. So for her to say, I will go, means I'm going to leave this old life behind and walk in this new life. For us, it's the same, actually. It's a challenge to leave the desires of this world for the desires of God. It's a willingness to say, okay, God, you know what? My heart, I want these things. But God, when I follow you, you give me this new heart. Let my heart follow what you want. Teach my heart to love what you love. See, this is the story about the bride. We actually know that one of the examples that God has for us, the church, is we're called the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is like Rebecca. She's called out from a land. She's going to be a refined to be this genuine character. She's called to leave this old way of life and to follow and to come to know, in sense, her true love. See, when Christ asks us to go, do we say, yeah, I will go? Or do you say, oh, you know, God, give me some time. Or, God, I just want to be here now and then show up later. He is actually offering us and saying, you know, we are to be united with him. In Revelation, it actually says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so much of this echoes to this story of Rebecca drawing water from this well, right? And when we say the bride says, come, it's actually the body of believers, us. We are calling to people and saying, come. Come out from that old way of life and come and see and come and know and come and have this living water and come and be refreshed. And come have not just enough for yourself, but for all your camels. Come. But you've got to take that first, almost blind step of faith. There is always that moment when you stop and say, actually, this is who I follow and this is where I will go. So all this stuff that we looked at to start off this today's message about the Ukraine and Venezuela, there's this passage in Matthew 24, which talks about the end, when things come to the end. And as he sat on the mount, this is Jesus talking, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And the many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When we look at Abraham and Rebecca, you see Abraham at the end of his life, full of faith. And we think about the end of this life, the end of this age, the end of this world, whenever that might be, whether it's by the sun exploding or us killing ourselves through climate change or something like that. I don't know. We don't know. The question will be, are you going to be that same full of faith? And then we look at Rebecca beginning this journey. Her faith is small. She doesn't know that much. Her knowledge is not great. And yet there's a willingness to be part of this. For us, then we say, okay, look, God, if we are your bride, do we step out in faith? Do we take that step and say, yeah, actually, you know what, God, I have left this old world behind. I have left this old life behind. God, you have given me a new heart, new desires, new life. I want to walk in this. I want to be full of faith at the end of this. I don't want to get to the end and be like still the same 2% faith that I started off with. But rather, I want to be full of it, full of your faith and your love. For Rebecca, her questions were, would you go to an uncertain place to receive the promise of something unseen? Will you go on the journey? And will you leave to follow? And those are our same questions for us. Are you willing to leave those things in the past to follow this uncertainty? Are you willing to go on this journey? And you're willing to go to someplace uncertain for the promise of something that you might not see here in this life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you. You are, you know, you're so amazingly trustworthy. And even though this world is full of hardship and difficulties, Lord, at the same time we see reflections of your goodness and your glory everywhere. We know that this world is yearning for the observable truth about who you are. And yet you have made yourself known already, that you're observed through the life of your bride, that the love of Savior is known through your word. Lord, I pray that you continue to make yourself so clearly known to us, Father God, that we walk this life with this courage and this boldness to say that we are full of faith. And that we'll persevere with you till the end. That we'll never give up and never surrender because you are the one who holds us and you hold our life now. We praise you, and as we come to worship you now, Lord, convict our hearts for the areas that need to be convicted, that we renew again our promise to you. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Just invite the worship team to come up.